and brings out some points we seldom think about. I appreciate the theme and the gist of this series. I always do, and look forward to tomorrow in the open forum when Tom and Denny will answer all the questions, and I'll sit there and grin. And we got some kind of quirky people putting questions in out there too, and we need to pray hard that somehow they're erased before that time comes. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He was basically talking about substance in life, food, clothing, shelter, and sort of concludes a tremendous chapter on the value of spirituality as over against the fleeting nature of materialism. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, verse 21. That's the opposite of the way we usually put it. We say, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. That's not what Jesus said. And then the next verse, which is the unsung, almost totally unknown verse, Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, how great is the light? But if thine eye be not single, how great is the darkness? We need to urgently seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Luke 8:11, the parable of the sower, the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. But three verses later, the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life choke out the word. That's when men fail to seek the kingdom first. They're like those in 2 Timothy 3:4, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we either seek first the kingdom of God and benefit by that relationship and association, or we live and die in vain. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The haunting question of Christ in Mark 8:36-37. Matthew 10:28. Fear not him who is able to kill the body, but is not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. In that context, he tells us we'd better not love father, mother, son, or daughter, husband, or wife more than him. We must seek first the kingdom. I believe one of the most unsung of all verses in the Bible pertaining to this is Psalm 132. I'll neither eat nor sleep until I've first found a place for the Lord. David said, I will not give unto the Lord that which cost me nothing. 2 Samuel 24:24. It's a high price we pay to be spiritually minded and to pursue the goal of righteousness and of heaven itself and a golden street with the redeemed of all ages being present. Seek ye first the kingdom of God might well be the all-time most challenging verse when all of its ramifications are considered. Put your approval on things that are excellent, Philippians 1:10. Not things that are second best or that may not be wrong, but put your approval on things that are excellent, the absolute best things. That's what you approve of. Seeking first the kingdom of God is a rich and rare opportunity to draw near to God. In Luke 14:26-33, concluding with that 33rd verse, we have the most stringent of all the demands our Lord ever gave. I've been asked many times, what do you believe is the strongest verse in the Bible on Christian living, on following God, on seeking first the kingdom? Luke 14:33. Our Lord said, whosoever there be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. You analyze that, that's a very demanding verse, and the Lord didn't apologize for it. And so we need to be willing to give up everything that we might possess the pearl of great price, the hidden treasure, speaking of the Jews who were looking for the Messiah and the Gentiles who were not, but stumbled upon the opportunity to be saved. They both had to do the same thing, give everything they had to possess the kingdom and seek it first. Sometimes I hear brethren say, I'm doing the very best I can possibly do. I don't believe that. We shouldn't compound our problem by lying. If you've done the best you could ever do, and you are now, you better pray you die tonight. But the Bible commands Christians, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. If you've attained to the highest zenith, then there's a command in the Bible directed to us that you can't obey. We fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Not he that commendeth himself is approved before God, but whom the Lord commendeth. Very clear-cut statement of 2 Corinthians 10:18. Earlier in that passage, he said, when we compare ourselves with ourselves, measure ourselves by ourselves, we're not wise. Why is it we compare ourselves with weak brethren instead of the Lord, in whose footsteps we're commanded to walk? 1 Peter 2:21 and 22. In Philippians chapter 3, the great example of following Christ, the Apostle Paul said, if they have anything to boast of, speaking of the Hebrew religionists, the Pharisees and so forth, that boasted of their spirituality, I more. Then he listed all the credentials he could put down about his own past life. But he said, what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I might be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, which is by the law, but a righteousness which is by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, that I may know him. And he mentions the fellowship of his sufferings. And then he said, I count not myself to have laid hold, to attain, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth the things which are before, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he closes that powerful third chapter of Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, who shall fashion our vile body like his glorious body. Early in Philippians 1, he said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He had his goal set, his eye set on a heavenly home. So he said, you think on things that are pure and honest and just and true and lovely and virtuous and of good report. Think on these things. I love the song written by a brother in Christ many years ago. Can he depend on you? His blessed will to do. Can he really depend upon us? Are we really seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? In Luke 10:38-42, our Lord really refines what that means. Two women, two good women, two dear friends of his, sisters of Lazarus. And here's one of them that is approved on this occasion, one who isn't. Was Martha doing something inherently wicked and evil? No, she's doing something natural. She's being hospitable for company, for the household. What was Mary doing? Ignoring, helping her in the kitchen, we might say. She said, Lord, rebuke Mary that she come and help me. And he said, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part and not be taken from her. What was she doing? Imbibing the teachings of Christ in order to walk nearer to him and obey his will. Martha wasn't wicked and evil, but she chose second best on that occasion. And a lot of people go through life with this accolade or this statement. Well, what's wrong with it? If you can't prove to him it's wrong, we ought to say, is that the best thing I can do with my energy and talent and time? Put your approval on things that are excellent. Psalm 27, verse 1 and verse 4 are two of the outstanding verses that jump out of the pages of the Bible on this theme. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing shall I strive after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Go to another passage. Luke 18, the rich young ruler. Mark's account, Mark 10, says Jesus looked on him and loved him. Did you know there's a Jewish legend, and many of those legends are based on fact, that this rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because he had great possessions later came back to the Lord, and his name was Barnabas, who sold things and gathered all of the proceeds up and came in and laid them down at the apostles' feet to make distribution of the saints. I'd like to believe that's not just a legend. But here at first encounter, though Jesus looked on him and loved him, he didn't reduce the challenge, give up everything you have and come follow me. He didn't say, because I love you, I'll compromise with you. No, he still demanded it. The man went away sorrowful. Jesus looked on him and loved him. Compelling love of God, even for people who are not seeking first the kingdom. But the rich young ruler, let's don't be too tough on him, joins a lot of comrades through the centuries and many brethren today who are stingy with God, who go away sorrowful when they're challenged to do more. Like I've heard them say, I'm just going to quit giving it all if that preacher doesn't quit preaching on it. They've got a long ago comrade and kinfolk in the rich young ruler. He didn't seek first the kingdom either. Luke 12:15-21. I grew up hearing that covetousness is an inordinate desire for the possessions of another. It's interesting to me, when Jesus taught a parable on covetousness, he talked about a man who coveted his own goods. He said, "What will I do with all my goods? I'll tear down my barns and build greater barns, and there I'll bestow my goods and my fruits, and I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry." That's much goods laid up for many years. God said, "You are a fool. Tonight is your soul required of you. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he began that parable, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." And then he talked about the rich man with abundant crops, bigger barns, grandiose schemes to be more materialistic. Not to seek the kingdom of God first, but his own ease and comfort and reputation first. We've got a lot of brethren like that. Luke 16:19-31, another story of a man who didn't seek first the kingdom. And the only time he had an evangelistic breath in his body was when he woke up in torment and didn't want his five brethren to come to that same place. He gets evangelistic all of a sudden, when the end result of his materialistic pursuits is that eventually he'll be lost forever. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Jesus said, "I've come to seek and save the lost." He had the right emphasis, Luke 19:10. "Call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins," Matthew 1:21. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," John 1:29, the immerser said of him. Pointing us to salvation, redemption, cleansing, being right with God. Because we step into that arena where his blood flows. "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins," Matthew 26:28. "When the Roman soldier pierced his genital side and forthwith came out blood and water," John 19:34. "That fountain for cleansing and for sin was opened outside Jerusalem that Zechariah 13:1 prophesied of 5 centuries before." We always, now listen to this, we always find time to do what we deem important. When people say, "I don't have time for that," when they don't think that's important. And people who barely show up, miss Bible study, miss Sunday night, miss Wednesday night, miss lectureships, gospel meetings, so forth, opportunities to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:18, they excuse themselves because they have something more important to them to do. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Let's give some examples in the Bible of people who did seek the kingdom of God first. Some of you might say, "But the kingdom didn't come to Pentecost." Let me explain something to you and listen carefully. God has always had a kingdom. He now has the kingdom of God in Christ. From Pentecost to the judgment day, he's always had a kingdom, because that means a spiritual rule and reign in the hearts and lives of men and women. And throughout the entire Bible, God has been in charge, whether men recognize it or not. 500 years before the kingdom of Pentecost, of the church of our Lord, that expression of the kingdom, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Daniel 1:8. He said to a heathen ruler, "There is a God in heaven." Daniel 2:28. And Daniel 4:25 is even more expansive. God rules in the kingdoms of men. That's why he sought him first and sacrificed to serve that kingdom in a wonderful way and point us to the kingdom of God's dear son, Colossians 1:13. Joseph was sorely tempted by Potiphar's wife. "I cannot do this great evil and sin against God." And in that same context, God blessed the house of Potiphar for Joseph's sake. Seeking first things first, strengthened him, armed him for face-to-face combat with a wicked woman. Joseph is a great example of seeking God and his kingdom first. Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11:25. That's putting God and his will and his providence first in one's life. He could have been heir of all the treasures of Egypt, but he gave it up. Even then, to be rejected by his brethren and cast out to the backside of Midian. And I still believe we've missed it when we say that he was making excuse when he said, "I'm not eloquent. You talk to sagebrush and sheep for 40 years and see how eloquent you'll be." And the very people who positioned him out there are going to give answer on the day of judgment too. And there have been a lot of great gospel preachers and Bible teachers and elders put out to pasture by shallow, worldly, weak brethren who'll give an account for that someday. Seeking first the kingdom of God is not easy. Joshua 1:7. Don't you turn the right hand or the left. Put your hand in mine. Go down the road of truth, and I'll bless everything you touch. I love that verse, Joshua 1:7. So at the age of 110, he said, bad farewell to the people of God in the greatest single human speech of the Old Testament. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your father served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land did dwell, but it's for me and my house, we'll serve Jehovah. That's seeking first God's will. Oh, if we had more backbone among brethren today to stand there in the midst of a wicked, perverse, corrupt, compromising generation. Jeremiah, one of my all-time favorites, slapped in the face by an evil man named Pasher, said, I believe I quit, but just as quickly said, I can't do it. His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and could not contain. In and out of the dungeon he went for telling the truth, and he'd get out and get cleaned up, and then a wicked ruler would ask his advice or say, what does God have to say? And in Jeremiah 37:17, this courageous man who sought first God's will, not his own comfort and ease, certainly not the appreciation of the wicked ruler, said, yes, I have a message from God for you, but you're not going to like it. And as soon as he gave it to him, back in the dungeon he went. And that's why he spent a lot of time there. He sought God's will first, above all, in spite of discomfort. Micaiah is one of my favorite unsung heroes. As the Lord liveth and speaketh unto me, that will I say, 1 Kings 22:14. The dungeon was awaiting him. Here are two earthly rulers, 400 or more wise men, yes men, who said, go on. And even the king knew he was taunting him. He said, now tell me the truth. He said, if you go into battle, the king himself will be put to death there. In the dungeon he went. Seeking first the kingdom of God has not always been comfortable. If I were to choose one of my favorite passages on this in all the Bible, it's Philippians 2:19-21. Paul said of Timothy, his son in the gospel, I have no man just like him. He cares not for the kingdom of God, cares not for the things of himself, but for the kingdom of God. And he arrived at that destiny by having a mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who had taught him the Holy Scriptures from childhood and built into him conviction, dedication, and result, a wonderful servant of God, of whom Paul said, there's no one just like him. The early Christians, we ought to obey God rather than men. If you persevere in teaching this gospel, we'll have to put you in prison, then to death. And they say, well, you better get started. For daily in the temple from house to house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's dedication. That's commitment. That's loyalty. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. We need to appreciate how strong they were. And they so spake boldly. The great multitudes believed. Acts 14:1-3. They didn't say, we're going to apologize what we're about to say. We wish the Bible didn't say this, but they just spoke boldly what God told them to preach. And they turned the world upside down. Acts 17 says, they came to Thessalonica. What a wonderful, powerful thing that is. Ezra 7:10 and Nehemiah 8:8. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And he read in the law of God distinctly and gave the meaning and caused the people to understand. Where would they have been in a period of restoration without a man like that? Or a woman like Esther? Who knows but what you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. You must appeal to the king, lest Abraham's seed be annihilated in a battle not prepared for. She said, but if I go into him uninvited, I could die. Then she said, I go into him, and if I die, I die. Where's that dedication and commitment and loyalty in our lives today and in the body of Christ generally? It's hard to find. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13:15. I was teaching in a school of preaching way out in West Texas years ago when we came back from Australia. I'll never forget a red-headed, freckle-faced guy. Said, if I didn't know I'd go to heaven right now, if I died, I'd just quit. I said, isn't that strange? Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But you got to have a guaranteed contract that comes down from heaven. How they going to get that in airmail, I don't know. But he really meant what he said. He didn't last very long either. 1 Samuel 3:9, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And from the original language, that means command and I will obey. That's what we've got to have. Nathan, the prophet, believed in seeking first God's will and God's kingdom. He stands before a very popular, renowned King David and said, "You're the sinner I'm talking about." David said, "I've sinned." And he said, "Well, that's really great." No, he said, "The sword will never depart from your house. You're going to reap what you've sowed all these years." And David did reap later, and sometimes he reaped more. But it's inevitable we'll reap what we sow. And he that sows the flesh, love the flesh, reap corruption. Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked. And so we need to appreciate commitment and loyalty to God regardless of what may happen. So determination, dedication, loyalty. It's not like the fellow who said, "I've read so much about the evils of smoking, I'm going to give up reading." 37-year-old man went to a clinic with many doctors. They took x-rays, examined him, and the head of the clinic came out and said, "I hate to tell you, at age 37, but you just got 6 more months to live." He said, No, that's not fair. And he said, "It may not be fair, but that's it. 6 more months, that's it." He said, "Well, what's your advice?" And he said, "Marry a big fat woman with 10 kids and move to New York City." He said, "What good would that do?" He said, "It'd be the longest 6 months you ever lived." What hinders seeking God's kingdom first? I want you to listen to this carefully. Number one, persecution has hindered a lot of people. The background of the book of Hebrews is that they were about to depart under the sin of unbelief, which means disobedience, because Christianity was being intensely persecuted. So they're going to revert in the year 64 back to Judaism because they're persecuting as Christians, and 6 years later, Jerusalem's going to be burned to the ground by Titus, a Roman captain. The point is, they don't understand. They've never had it better. It's better to be persecuted as a Christian than be left alone in religious error. But a lot of people don't have the gumption to understand that. Philippians 1:29, we're not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Acts 14:22, with much tribulation they entered the kingdom. 2 Timothy 2:11-12, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. But if we deny him, he'll deny us. 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what's run a lot of people off. They want the prize, but they won't take the persecution. They will not endure for a moment when it's uncomfortable. In fact, they won't come back Sunday night if the air conditioning isn't working Sunday morning. Materialism, and there are many forms and shades of that. 1 Timothy 6, for they that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish hurts and lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. He had earlier said the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, having coveted after, have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Then toward the end of that chapter, 1 Timothy 6:17, Timothy's working with brethren in Ephesus. He said, put them, that is brethren, in mind, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Indifference. A lack of trust and confidence in God. Ezekiel 33:31, this prophet who's called Son of Man 92 times in the book of Ezekiel, says these people come nigh to God and with their lips they praise him, but their heart is not in it. You let the least little problem occur in a local congregation and people fly away as quickly as they get out the door. They can even invent some things that didn't happen to get rid of the demands of Christianity. Jesus said very plainly, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. We don't like to deny ourselves of anything, however shall it may be. Luke 9:62. If you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Another thing that causes people not to seek first the kingdom, family ties. I'm so thankful for a man who became my father, my dad. He had the courage to break all ties with a very prejudiced family, especially a mother and a sister who hated the Church of the Lord. He was raised in defiance to the plain, simple gospel of Christ. I'm thankful he cared more for being tied to Jesus than to an earthly family. And I stood preaching his funeral, and there were the remains of his family, and they still hated the church, didn't care much for me, had to work hard to even love that man whose dead body was there in that casket. But I praise God for a man who had the gumption to break family ties when it meant if he had to obey the truth, that's just the way it'd be. I remember when the gospel came to Italy years ago, there was a fellow named Sam Carrozza who left the Roman Catholic Church in spite of all his mother and dad and all his siblings' pleas. He became a gospel preacher later. But the day he became a Christian, when he went back home, they had the front door shut and all of his belongings in some sacks out there on the front porch. You don't come in here anymore again. He had dishonored them by honoring Christ. Your mother and your sisters and brothers are outside. He said, who's my mother? Who's my brother? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Mark 3:35. And if any love father, mother, son, or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10, Luke 14. Family ties keep a lot of people from sacrificially serving the Lord. I'll tell you the reason a lot of people don't remain steadfast. They forget about eternity. About 8 or 9 years ago, I was handed a letter written by a young woman about 25. Her dad had been a gospel preacher, and a good one, too. She said, please find my dad in the Fort Worth area and exhort him to his face. He's the one that taught me the truth. He's the one that baptized me into Christ. He's the one that told me what it meant to be a Christian. Now he and my mother are in apostasy. Please go plead with him. I made an appointment with him. One of the saddest nights of my life. I thought I was making some headway. And I said, Paul, I'm in a meeting 5 miles where you live, starting Sunday. Come over there, repent of your sins, be restored, and go back to doing what you were the happiest doing in your life, being a gospel preacher, a Christian. And I said, you know who sent me to you? Your daughter that loves you and that you once loved enough to convert her to the Lord. I said, then you'll come and make things right? I said, I'll help you. He said, I can't do it. I said, why? He said, and I'm quoting him, if I don't take my wife honky-tonking every Saturday night, she'd leave me. And I love her too much to do it. I said, you don't love her at all. You're just going to go to hell with her. Family ties meant more than loyalty to Christ. And many a person has bitten into that old song, the devil's weaving work. Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers unto the false prophets. Luke 6:26. If I were yet pleasing men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Galatians 1:10. Truth is just not as important to people as ease. 'Tis man's perdition to be saved when for the truth he ought to die. Plato is dear to me, but dearer still is truth, Aristotle said. That other was a work by Emerson. Now, what are the blessings that attend seeking first the kingdom of God in reality, in a genuine effort? Number one, John 10:10. Our Lord said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We miss abundant life. Jesus said, they will not come to me that they might be saved. What do we miss? Ephesians 3:20. And here's what we get when we really do live in a surrendered life before God. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world within. Amen. You know what we miss when we don't seek first the kingdom, and what we inherit when we do? The providence of God. A very great Bible teacher once wrote, and others have heard him say it in person before he died, he believes the providence of God is the other side of the coin called the sovereignty of God. Providence and miraculous are not the same. Providence works in natural law. And when you really seek the kingdom of God first, you can say with Philemon verse 15, perhaps he left thee for a season, he might return to thee forever as a brother beloved in the Lord. Here's an inspired writer that says perhaps. Joseph stands before the brethren who have sold him, broken his father's heart. He said, God sent me before you to preserve you. He must have had a close walk with God to have the magnanimous spirit that would say that. And in Genesis 50:21, as a farewell statement, he said, what you did you meant for evil, but God made it for good. And some 75 of Abraham's seed preserved, saved, so the Messiah can come. Because of one good, great man who would not defile himself. What an important thing it is. A young man came to me a few years ago and he said, I'm going deeper and deeper in the hole financially. He said, I've tried everything and it just doesn't work. And I said, nope. There's one thing you haven't tried, and that's Matthew 6:33. You have yet to seek the kingdom of God, for you shouldn't expect God's blessings on a compromising, indifferent life like yours. You can only say that to a son that you love. You know, he began to do that. Seek first the kingdom. He'd been taught all his life. He knew the Bible real well. He could recall to memory hundreds of verses. When he began doing that, seeking first the kingdom, things changed. Let your life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For you said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. I think that's one of the great enriching verses of faith in the whole Bible. Hebrews 13:5-6. It ought to spur us on. He will guide me with his counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Psalm 73:24. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 124:8. Psalm 18:2 and 18:19. He's my shield, my buckler, my high tower, or is my last defense. He delivered me because he delights in me. Psalm 18:2, Psalm 18:19. I've been young and I'm old, and yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That great statement reminds me of Psalm 37:25, reminds me of Psalm 84. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. He's my son and my shield. There's nothing greater than having the camaraderie that we can have with the Lord when we seek his kingdom first. The book of Haggai is the most powerful two chapters I've ever read. And we find that when God's people finally did God's will after 16 years of indifference, in 24 days, putting God first, they accomplished more than that in 16 previous years. And God said, from this day, will I bless you. In Habakkuk 2:4, quoted three times in the New Testament, Romans 1, Galatians 3, Hebrews 10, the just shall be sustained by his faithfulness. The just shall live by faith. We come to the fruition of that in the next and last chapter, Habakkuk 3:17, 18, 19. Barring our language today to make application of that passage, though there's no cattle in the field, no crop in the barn, no food on my table, no clothes on my back, no money in the bank, still I will trust in God. Seek first the kingdom of God. From this day will I bless you. But it takes consistency. It takes dedication. A soldier was about to be married just a day or two. But he was called abruptly and immediately to go to Europe for the army he had signed up for. And he told his bride-to-be, I love you so much and I'll miss you so desperately. I'm going to write you a card or a letter every day for the next year. 365 times she got mail. At the end of the year, she did get married to the mailman. We live in a time when we want someone else to be dedicated, someone else to be committed, someone else to be loyal. But what if we all thought like that? Where would the soldiers of Christ be that bear the banner of Prince Emmanuel and courageously maintain that relationship? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We now extend the Lord's invitation. And that's what becoming a Christian is all about. Stepping out of the world and heading toward Christ and eventually into Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But it begins, Galatians 3:27, with a commitment of loyalty. I will do his will regardless of external circumstances. Brethren, I thank you for this assignment. It's done me a lot of good to prepare, and I hope it has been a blessing in all of our lives as we meditate upon these and many other passages we couldn't get around to, that shout out loud and jump out of the Bible. Be faithful to God, regardless of external circumstances. If you need to come, come now as we stand and sing.
I am resolved to Thank you.